Good morning, Southgate. Good to see you today. I trust that you enjoyed our week of revival. Amen. And I think sometimes we kind of move beyond things a little too quickly and we don't celebrate all that God did. But, you know, it's easy as a follower of Jesus Christ just to go through the motions. And I'm thankful for seasons and times that we have together as a church family that we set aside for revival and for renewal. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of living my life in a way that can be explained. You know what I mean? I certainly want to be a part of something that it's obvious that God is blessing. And so that's the cry of my heart. That's my hope and prayer that I have for our church. And as Derek has already mentioned this morning, I think that, you know, when it comes to revival, we can certainly see God's continued work in the lives of Southgate and in this community and around the world. And so this morning, we're going to begin a new series entitled The Greatest Month of Generosity. And as we think about that, revival is important because I want you to know this, that whenever we go about doing what God wants us to do and God starts to work in the lives of his people and in the church, the devil wants to do everything he can to divide us. He wants to do everything he can to distract us. And we, as a people, need focal cooperation to accomplish the mission that God has for us here at Southgate. And this morning, it doesn't matter, and I just want to keep reminding you of this, it doesn't matter if you're a Chiefs fan or a Bucks fan. Yeah, right? I heard someone say on social media today, they said this. Boy, that got real quiet real quick. Some people are like, we vote you up out of church if you ain't a Chiefs fan around here. Someone said today there's two prayers in church this morning. One is for the Chiefs and the other one is against Tom Brady. And so those are the prayers that are going out for the Lord today. It doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat. It doesn't matter if you wear masks, don't wear masks, what your position is on any of that. You know what the reality is that we're united around the mission of the gospel. That's the calling of God for all of us. And that's the one thing that will bring a church together to accomplish great things for God. And I want you to know this morning that as we step into this new series that life is way too short and Christ has done way too much for us to be casual or indifferent towards advancing the gospel. And it's the mission, it's the great commission of Jesus Christ that brings us together, and it's the mission of God that unites us. If God is anything, Christ will be our treasure. You know, the Bible says, and Jesus said this in the Gospel of Matthew, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be what? It'll be there also. Talking about it won't be enough. Rhetoric won't be suitable for those who desire to follow Jesus because we have an opportunity to focus and dial it in to see the kingdom of God advance and his name glorified. And I pray that as a church, that we can do all that we can with all that we have to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the reality is that we live in a world with a population of 7 billion. And of those 7 billion people, there are over 6,000 people groups that have no access to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They have no way of knowing who Jesus is, much less of ever hearing his voice, unless the people of God can unite together, live generous lives, and advance the kingdom until he returns. Now, I want you to know this morning that Jesus often talked about uncomfortable topics. When I was in high school, there was a country singer by the name of Sammy Kershaw. And Sammy Kershaw wrote a song called, "We Can Talk About Anything, Except for Politics, Religion, and Her." I mean, it just sounds like a country song. Not the new stuff, the bro country. I'm talking about the old school country. We can talk about politics. We can talk about anything except for politics, religion, and her. But you know, Jesus often talked about uncomfortable topics. He talked about politics. He said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God." He talked about religion. And he also talked about money. Jesus had a way of taking complex subject matter and then making it simple. In fact, Jesus had a way of talking about very uncomfortable, difficult subjects without you feeling judged or out of place. Now, you might ask me this morning, why are we going to talk about generosity? Because this month we're going to speak on this subject, and for some that might be a little uncomfortable, but it's necessary for us to talk about these things as disciples of Jesus Christ. And the reason that we do that is because, you know, only 10 to 25% of those who claim to follow Jesus Christ actually give a tithe to the local church. Only 10 to 25%. So that means if there's 100 people here in this room this morning, only 25 of us are actually giving back to God what is rightfully His. Another statistic that we know is that most church members only give 2 to 3% of their annual income back to God. 2 to 3%. And this statistic kind of blew me away. I didn't know. This is a new one. But did you know that families that make $75,000 a year only give 1% of their income back to the local church and to God? Now, I want you to know, over the last 18 years, I spent 5 years as a college director and as a young marriage pastor, and I spent the next 13 years planting a church in the south side of Chicago. And for the last 18 years, there was a season in our church every year that we talked about generosity. In fact, for the last 13 years in Chicago, every month in the month of February, and listen, I know it's cold for some of you today, but Larry Mace sent me a text yesterday, and he said, "I bet you're glad you're not in Chicago this week." I said, "Yep." It's like -8 there, not including the wind chill factor today. You guys are like, "Oh man, it's bristly outside." I'm like, "I got my swimming trunks ready." You know, this is like spring to us, you know. And so anyways, every year in the month of February, I'd set aside 4 to 5 weeks, and we talk about what it means to live a generous life. Because new people come, and because we need to be reminded. All of us need to be reminded of the blessing and the gift that we have to give back to God and to give back to others. And so this morning, we need to understand that we're called to be a generous person because of the generosity of God. You see, in John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world, but he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so this morning, he has called us to be generous, and he is generous, and we're called to be a generous people. And so we recognize that God gave the ultimate gift, and he sacrificed his Son on the cross so that we could have eternal life. And so we live and leverage all that we are and have to live generous lives to advance his kingdom. Now in our text today, and I want to take a moment to read that, in Matthew chapter 25, the Bible says in verse 14, it says, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to each one according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with him, and he made 5 talents more. So he also who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went, and he dug it in the ground and hid it his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' Now he who had also received 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, and I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has will more be given, for he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now in this text today, we see what we would call a parable. That was a story wrapped in a truth. Wrapped in a story. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 24, you find in verse number 1, the Bible says Jesus left the temple and was going away. And when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And he answered, and he said, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And he sat at the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. They pulled him aside. And they said this, tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign? Listen to what they say. What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And so what Jesus is doing in chapters 24 and 25 is he is teaching them about his return. He's teaching them how to handle their resources. And he's teaching them about a day of reckoning. A day when you and I, all of us, whether we know Christ or not, will stand before a holy God and give an account to the life that we lived. And what he's doing is he's saying, listen, in light of who I am, and in light of what I'm going to do, and I'm going to come back, I want you to live your life in light of eternity. I want you to live a life that transcends the world in which we live, and I want you to advance not a kingdom that is yours, not a kingdom that is earthly, but I want you to advance a kingdom that will live on for the ages. I want you to live for something that is truly significant, something that really matters. And so what he does is he brings into focus how disciples are to use their resources, the money that they've been given, in light of eternity. Jesus talked a lot about money, and I know it's one of those things that make people feel very uncomfortable, but I want to say this to you today. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need a single dime that you have in your wallet today. And I want you to know that when you give, you're giving to God through the local New Testament church. And so when we give, you're not giving to Southgate per se. You're giving back to God what is already his. And if you're a giver and you're a tither, I want to just say this to you today. 90% with me and God is better than 100% without God in the equation. And this morning, I want you to understand that the systems and processes that we have in place for our church go above and beyond to provide a faithful stewardship and administration of the money that we have at the church, beginning with our financial administrator, beginning with our financial team, continuing on to our pastoral staff. So you can rest assured today that every dollar given to your church is accounted for. In fact, one of the things that we're going to be doing this year is allowing our church, pending a vote on this in the business meeting, but going through an audit to make sure that every dime that is given to this church is used in a way that would be for the good of others and for the glory of God. And all of God's people said, I don't know about you, but I want to invest my money in something that I know that it's going for the good of others and for the glory of God. And it's not being wasted. And so God doesn't need your money. In fact, when I was a young man, I heard an evangelist by the name of Tommy Stone say this. He said, listen, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He just gives it to us one burger at a time. God owns it all. And Jesus talked about money. He talked about it a lot. In fact, in Matthew, he said he spoke about it 109 times. In the book of Mark, 94 times. In the book of Luke, in the book of Mark, 57 times. And in the book of Luke, 94 times. In fact, he talked about money 5 times more than he did anything else. He talked about money more than he talked about hell. More than any other subject. Why did he do that? I think it's in part for two reasons. One, because we don't listen real well. Amen? Like, we just don't listen really well. And two, money is one of those things that just, it grips our heart. And really, for those of you that work and you make a living, there's an identity that comes wrapped up in how much we make and how much we have. And so Jesus commands us, listen, he commands us to give and live generous lives. He does. There's no way around that. He commands us to give, but he does it not to get the money out of our pockets, but to get the idols out of our hearts. Jesus commands us to give, not to get money out of our pockets, because he don't need our money. He doesn't need it. But he does it to get the idols out of our heart. And so the big idea today and over the course of the series is this. Generosity is the mark of a spiritually mature follower of Jesus Christ. It's a mark. It's one of the mileposts of those who really are trusting in God, those who are following Jesus Christ. And generosity is not about money because he doesn't need our money. It's about our hearts because we need that. We need God to work in our hearts. Generosity is in the kingdom is never a risk, but it always has its reward. And so Jesus is using this lesson, this parable, if you will, to explain how we can live this temporal life in preparation for the life to come. We need to embrace the reality, the truth, that the faithful stewardship is rewarding. Jesus uses this lesson to teach his disciples what their attitude should be towards money. It's a lesson about three men that were given resources, one five, one two, and one talent. And they were given resources to steward in the absence of their master. He was going to leave, and he's one day coming back. That's why in chapter 14, it's like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. Two of the men understood their responsibility. They understood their calling. One of the men, because of fear and maybe a lack of faith, did nothing. And his faith, if he had any, was severely hindered because he did not obey his calling and it cost him dearly. So here, three truths this morning, very quickly, three truths to change the way you look at generosity. Three things that we can learn that will help us change the way we look at generosity. The first truth is this, is that servants recognize the divine distribution of God. Servants of God, those who steward what God has given to them, understand everything that we have is given to us by God. We know that. In fact, the Bible says in this text that to one he gave five, to another two, and to another one. The Bible says that he gave him talents. Now, that's not your abilities in this text. He's not talking about, oh, wow, you got the ability to communicate. Oh, wow, you got the ability to sing. Oh, you've got the ability to... No, he's not talking about ability. He's talking about money. In fact, he's talking about a very large sum of money. And one talent was equal to several years of wages. In fact, one talent in today's economy would have been worth about $1 million. So to one guy, he gave $5 million, to another two, and to another one. And so what we learn in this text is that Jesus says, listen, I'm going to give you my property. I'm going to give you my resources, and I'm going to entrust my resources to you to use for the good of others and for the glory of God. And so this morning, Jesus says, everything that you have is mine, and I gave it to you. God is the supplier of our resources. He's the source of life, blessing, and all that we have. Now, some of you might be sitting here this morning and be like, well, I'm a self-made man. I build a business, and I own this, and I've done this, and I've done this. Hey, listen, God gave you life. He gave you the breath that you just drew unknowingly. He gave you the mind that you have to think about and build out the business that you have, to hire the employees that you have, to make the right moves. And nothing happens by divine chance or circumstances. God gave it to you, and God decided to bless you with it. And because he did, you'll be held accountable for how you invested it in the light of eternity. Now, here's a big truth that you're going to want to write down this morning, and that is this. We are owners of nothing and stewards of everything. We own nothing. Now, when I was in Chicago, there was a little boy in our church, and he's not a little boy anymore, he's a teenager, by the name of Willie Deitch. And Willie Deitch came into my office one morning, and he said, hey, such and such is kicking the wall over by the nursery. And I said, Willie, why are you telling me this? I'm studying, getting ready for this morning's message. Go tell your mom or dad, or go crack that kid on the back of the head and tell him not to do that. And he said, well, Pastor, I'm telling you, because this is your church. And I said, Willie, have a seat, buddy. Kid's like 9 or 10 years old. I said, I need you to understand something, buddy. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm the under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He owns the church. He owns the building. He owns the vans. He owns this office and all the furniture in it. It's the Lord's. It's not mine. He owns it all. I have a beautiful wife that God gave me over 20 years ago. The wife that I have, guess what? God gave that to me. I have two beautiful baby girls that God has entrusted me with to raise up. And this week, after the message that Pastor Tom preached about dreaming dreams over your kids, man, I laid hands on my kids because I want them to do all that God has called them to do, but they're not my kids. They're the Lord's. And I'm a steward of the life that they've been given to raise them up to do what God has called them to do. Paul said to the church at Corinth, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Every single thing that we have in our so-called possession has been given to us by God Almighty. He's the creator of all things, and we need to begin to act like it's his. Now, one of my kids, and I they've been getting after me about not using them in illustrations, so I won't use their name, but the older one, I mean, one of them, has this thing where she thought it would be very nice to go make brownies for the kids that she hangs out with on Monday nights for their little video night thing that they do. And I'm sitting in the house, and, man, I smelt those brownies. So I walked in the kitchen, and I reached out to grab one of those brownies, and she smacked my hand. You can't have my brownies. And I said, hold on, let me get this straight. Living under my roof, with me paying the bills. I bought the brownie mix and the eggs and the milk and everything else you put in it, but I can't have my own brownies that you're making? Well, they're for my friends. These are my brownies. I said, no, no, no. These are my brownies. And if I want one of these brownies, I'm going to take one of my brownies. Now, listen, I didn't take one of the brownies because I didn't want to upset my oldest. But, I mean, I was kind of upset that my own daughter wouldn't give me one of the brownies that I essentially paid for. Amen, parents? Amen? My brownies. She wouldn't give me one. Now, could you imagine how God feels when God says, I gave you that job. I gave you that life. I gave you that opportunity. I gave you these resources, and you don't want to give it back to me. You don't want to trust me with it and watch me bless you. Man, whatever you have, God owns it, and we need to think and act like it's His. Number two, servants rely on dependent faith. Not only do servants understand that God gives us everything that we own, but we rely on and we have this dependent faith. Now, you might note this today, but as a steward, as a manager of all that God has given to us, we either have the ability to increase what God has given to us or decrease or diminish what God has given to us. All of us have the same opportunity. We don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same talents. We have not been resourced the same way. That's very clear from this passage of Scripture. But every single one of us have the ability to either increase or diminish the resources that God has given to us. Now, the unfaithful steward, you can either choose to diminish it or you can choose to increase it like the faithful stewards. Now, the Bible says that the one that had five and the one that had two, the Bible says in this text, and specifically in verses 15 and on, it says that they went and they traded. The word traded simply means they invested. And it wasn't a one-time thing like, wow, that's a one-off and I'm done. Listen, no, they went and they traded and traded and traded. They invested and they invested and they invested. They looked for opportunities to take what had been given to them by God and invest it into the kingdom of God to see God multiply it for the good of others and for His glory. It wasn't a one-time deal. In fact, in Proverbs 11, 24, and 25, the Bible says, one gives freely and yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Man, I wish that would just land on our hearts this morning. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Now listen, I want you to write this down today. This is a truth that you need to find in this series. Generosity is not something God wants from you. It's something He wants for you. Generosity is not something God wants from you. He doesn't need you to be generous. But He wants it for you because He knows the blessing that will come your way when you live life open-handedly. You see, followers of Jesus recognize that we've all been given in Christ. We recognize the cross. We recognize the sacrifice and the price paid for our sin. And we willingly and with a joyful spirit decide that we're going to trust Him over and over and over and over and over again. It makes no sense, and this is fascinating to me. There was a time in many of our lives where we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save us from a Christless hell. Amen? We did that. Many of us have done that. And we're willing to put all of our eggs in that basket and say, God, I'm believing in You that You sent Your Son to die on a cross 2,000 years ago. You did that. And not only that, but You came back from the dead. And I believe that. But I can't trust You with my finances. I can't trust You with living a generous life because I think my way is better. And I think if I hold on to what I have, I'm going to actually have more. And God says, no, when You give it away, you will not lose it. I will reward you. I will bless you. And I will give you more to be entrusted with. Billy Graham once said this. He says, a checkbook is a theological document. It will tell you who and what you worship. Now, there's a lot of things in the Christian life that you cannot measure. I can't measure your faith. I can't say, ooh, that person is a 10. Ooh, they're a negative 1. Like, I just can't. You can't really measure your faith. There's no metric for that. There's no way to measure your humility, right? There's no way to measure your long-suffering. Well, man, they're really long-suffering, and they're at like a 9 or 10. No, 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 there's no way to really measure that, but there is a way to measure your generosity. That's easy. You just get your checks, your bank statement at the end of the month, and you look and you see what you spent your money on. You look and you see about how you invested your life. You look at it and you say, man, I did give to God. I did give to the work of God. I did live open-handedly, and I didn't just spend every dime on me. You see, if you try to hold on to it, you're going to lose it, and that's foolish. And I want to say to you this morning, listen to a pastor's heart, because the lack of faith will rob you of God's provision and reward when you choose disobedience in this area of your life. Now, the last thought is this. Servants are rewarded for their faithfulness, and that's found in verses 19 through 27. For some, this message may feel uncomfortable, but my job is to get you ready for that day. I remember when I was a kid, you know, we're all going to stand before God, every single one of us. Whether you know Jesus Christ or not, every single person in this room will stand before God one day and give an account for their life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And the only question in that moment is going to be, did you know me? And if your name is not found in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be separated for all eternity into a Christless hell from God. No matter how sincere you were on this planet, no matter what you did, what you gave, or any of that stuff, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity in a Christless hell. Now, the rest of us that know and follow Jesus Christ, we get to go to the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Paul used that as an illustration, and he kind of took and played off of the Roman games, the Roman Greco games, where they'd put a wreath on someone's head when they had won the event. Now, when I was a kid, I was in Awana, and I remember sitting in church, and the speaker that night would get up and say, you know, one day, kids, you're going to stand before God, and it's going to be like this big old screen. And everything that you've done in life will be put on that screen for everybody to see. That's great motivations to keep kids out of sin, but it's poor theology. Because my Bible says that God takes our sins and he casts them as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. Amen? The Bible says that he washes away all of our sin, and he says, if thou, O Lord, couldst mark iniquities, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with thee that you may be feared. So when you and I stand before God one day, it's not going to be about our sin. It's going to be about our service. It's going to be about how did we use the life that God gave to us? And did we do it for the right reasons? Did we do it for the right motives? Now, if you're here this morning, you're like, I'm going to give to God so I can get some more back. It's like a mutual fund. No, that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about the prosperity gospel. We're not talking about every day is a Friday and living your best life now. No, man, there's been times where I've given and it hurt. And that's what sacrifice is. Sacrifice is giving away something that you are actually going to miss when you give it away. And for some of you this morning, God is going to call you in this month to give away some time that you're going to miss. He's going to call you to give away some money that you're going to miss that you could have used maybe for a new car or maybe for a new furniture or for a trip or a vacation or something that you wanted for yourself this year. And he's going to ask you to sacrifice that for the sake of his name and for the good of others. None of us know when Jesus is returning, but we all are promised a day of judgment. We're challenged to measure our wealth and prosperity and success through the lens of the Word of God. And in comparison, our culture elevates money. It elevates success, power, and possessions to be the blessing. But instead, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been called to live for an eternal kingdom. And I'm going to tell you, over the years, God has called me to give amounts of money, and I know that I've given over the years, and I thought to myself, whoa, man, I can't believe God's asking me to do this, and I've kind of stepped up and done and obeyed what God wanted me to do. But I'm going to tell you what, I can look in the church today, I can go back to Chicago, and I can sit in the services at Jackson Creek, and I can look at certain people in those services, and I can see families that have been transformed by the preaching of the gospel and marriages that have been restored. I can tell you about friends that I lived on the same street. I'm going to share with you in a few weeks about a young man by the name of Matt Love who had a $140 a day addiction habit to heroin, and he overcame that. I can tell you about my other friend, Dave Lowry, who got popped for selling drugs and ended up getting right with God in prison, going through the Salvation Army, and then serving in our kids' ministry, right? We had criminals in our church. We just let them serve with the kids because we felt like they were criminals too. But we let them serve God. You know why? Because when you invest in God's kingdom, you have no idea what God is going to do with that investment in the changing of the lives of those that are around you.
So it's always worth it. Oh man, it's always worth it. Success in life is not in what you have, it's in what you do with what you have, and we're challenged to be faithful with all that God has given to us. Sir Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Christians, they seek the heart of God, and faithfully and joyfully and gratefully managing all the gifts that God has given, because it's an entrusted stewardship. You know what's fascinating to me about Americans? We never have enough. We never have enough. And we're not content. We are not a content people. In fact, we have so much stuff that we build storage units to store our junk in, right? I remember when I first got married, my wife and I were living on the north side of town, and we were going to move into a studio apartment on the campus at BBC. We lived in a studio apartment that was so small that we had room for our bed. We set a couch in front of it. It had a built-in where we could put a TV in. And the house was so small, I kid you not, and she'll tell you, God's honest truth today, I could lay in bed, reach the refrigerator, pour a glass of milk, and get a row of Oreos and eat them without even getting out of bed. I mean, that's how small our apartment was. And back then, I felt like God was potentially calling she and I to go to the mission field and be missionaries. And when we first got married, I started lugging her stuff up 3 flights of stairs to this tiny studio apartment. And after a while, I started looking at all these boxes. I'm like, good night, babe. What are all these boxes? What have you got in these boxes that are so important that we need to huff it up 3 flights of stairs? And so I started opening box after box. She had blankets, just blankets and blankets and more blankets. Sunflower blankets, quilted blankets, grandma blankets. I mean, I don't know, but apparently she was just preparing for Armageddon and hoping that if we had a bunker that we would have enough blankets to stay warm. And so here I am on the 3rd floor just chucking boxes off of the top of the 3rd floor. I wasn't a good husband, but I just own that. I've been through counseling system, but I just started trying. I said, baby, if your stuff doesn't fit in our missions bureau, we're not keeping it because we're going to the field, and if we're going to live minimalist lifestyles, and we don't need all these blankets. And now we're staying at the missions house, and she's got 10 blankets on there and 35 pillows. And every night when I get into bed, I got to peel back like an onion just to get in bed, and she tucks me in like a burrito, and I put all the pillows around me. But that's how it is. We got stuff. We got all kinds of stuff that we don't need to impress people we don't even like. You know what our calling is? Just to be found faithful. 13 years ago, God called me and my wife to plant a church, and I remember, man, when I got started in ministry, we were poor. I mean, we were broke. I had a job here in town on Primrose at MCI WorldCom, making good money. In fact, I made more money than my mom and dad did when I was in college, and then her dad called and said, hey, I want to offer you a job. And so I didn't know how much I was even going to make, didn't care back then. I just jumped in. I said, I'm all in. God's called me to the ministry, and I took a pay cut just to go to leave the work that I was doing here to go do the work that God called me to do. Amen? And I remember one time, man, my wife's mom had a ladies' retreat, and all these women went to this, we went there yesterday, the outlet mall, went to the outlet malls. And I'm at home watching our newborn, both of them, Ellie and Brianna, and just trying to keep the sanity while she was gone because I was a new dad. She calls me on the phone crying. I was like, baby, what's wrong? She said, Jay, I wish I had some money to spend. She goes, our friends are out buying stuff for their kids and buying them outfits and getting this and getting that. And we don't have a dime to our name. My heart just sunk. Because here I am as a husband, I'm a man, I was trying to provide for my family, do the best I could. She got home after that weekend on Monday, we sat down and I said, babe, I'm sorry that I'm not making as much as I'd like to make. I'm sorry that you can't go back and buy, 4 months worth of diapers when they're on sale, because that's what you're supposed to do, and buy all the baby food we can in case there is a Armageddon. I don't know. I said, I'm really sorry, but can I show you something? I literally pulled out our checkbook. I said, we give this amount every month to church, not just our tithe, but this is what we give in addition to our tithe to missions. And I want you to know, sweetheart, that we don't have a lot. But if we'll be faithful with what God has given to us, God will bless us. And if we never make another dime or make any more than what we're making right now, what we are investing in the kingdom of God is making a difference around the world, and one day God will reward us for that. And from that time forward, I never heard her say anything ever again about how much money we made or what we did with our money, because she knew that we were going to invest a portion of our income every month to do what God wants to do around the world. Our church in Chicago, we planted as 20-somethings. None of us made like any money at all. I mean, we were broke, and not only that, we were dumb. We never planted a church. I started a $2 million building project on 30 acres of land at 28 years of age. That's just dumb, you know? And I talk to church planters now, and I'm just like, look, man, I can't tell you how to plant a church and how to do a building program. I can tell you how not to do one. Can I get an amen on that? I can tell you all the things not to do in planning and all the things not to do in building. But, you know, in 2007, or 2008, we put the shovels in the ground to start the project on a $1.9 million building project. And you know what happened in 2008, in the fall of 2008? How many of you remember what happened? It was the Great Recession. We lost $1 million in equity in just one short period of time. And so for 9 years, we went without a parking lot at our church. We had a $2 million facility, a beautiful facility. We had a gravel parking lot. The homes next to the church started at $500,000, started at $500,000 homes. And every Christmas and every time about this, or every winter, it's not like, you guys are like, oh, it snows here, oh, it gets cold. And that's cute, like you guys think it gets colder, right? When it snows in Chicago, like it legit snows, right? Last weekend they had like 12 inches. Every year we would have snow. I had a man in my church, Ken DeAndre, an older man. He'd come on Sunday morning at 4 a.m. He's going home to be with the Lord now, but Ken would get there every week at 4 a.m. I'd pull in a little bit after that, about 5 a.m., because I like to get there early and pray. And he developed a blade that would help him push snow so that the gravel rock wouldn't be pushed. Because you know what happens when you move gravel on a gravel parking lot? It's nothing but mud. And all the women would be walking in trying to get that junk off of their shoes. And, you know, they tried to dress nice for church and all that stuff. And for years, man, we went without a parking lot. And every year I had to get up in front of the church, and I hated it. I had to check my own heart. But I had to tell the church, I said, listen, we don't have a parking lot. But in the last 13 years, we gave $500,000 to missions. And there's churches that are planted in Seattle, New Orleans, Phoenix. There's some churches in Florida. There's a church in Beirut. There's a church in Australia. There's a church in Thailand. And there's churches all over the world. And if our missionaries can meet in huts, we can certainly meet in a nice facility that has air and heat and a gravel parking lot. In 2018, God funded that parking lot. We had $100,000 paid cash for a new parking lot. You see, God knows what you need, and He'll give it to you, listen to this, when you need it. Just when you need it. And sometimes when we complain about what we don't have and we're not content with what God has given to us, we miss out on the lessons and the blessings and the moments of faith that He has for us to learn in those seasons. And we can't get there by holding on to what we have. We get there by living open-handedly and saying, God, this is all yours, and I'm going to do with it as you see fit. Now listen, I believe for every one of us in this moment, God has a word for all of us. Now some of you this morning are sitting here thinking, man, I give 10%, I'm cool with that. Can I just tell you something? That's a starting point. It's a starting point. And I'm going to mention this in a few weeks, but I like, you know, taking care of my kids. I like paying, you know, having a home for them. I love buying food for them. I love, you know, providing the clothes that they need on their back. But you know what that is? That's a tithe. That's just kind of I got to do that, right? I provide for my family. But you know what I really love? I love Christmas morning. I love when I can just give back to God or give back to my kids. To see their faces, and when I gift them something that they weren't expecting. And friends, that's what an offering is. When we go above and beyond and we give out of the generosity that God has been generous to us. And so that's when giving gets really good, and we get to see God bless us in ways that we didn't even know were possible. And so for some of you this morning, like, oh man, I already give a dime on every dollar. I'm good with that. Some of you aren't giving anything, and others are just tipping God. And we're going to challenge you over the course of the next 4 to 5 weeks on how you can take every single person in this room steps to become a more generous follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you this morning of this truth. The goal of every disciple of Jesus Christ is to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I think this is weighty because we don't know how incredible it's going to be one day when we get to heaven and we weren't so myopic and so short-sighted that, and we gave and we lived generously and we leveraged our lives for the good of others and for the glory of God. And when we step into eternity and we hear the words of Christ say on our life, good and faithful servant, well done, well done. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor Jay, it's a different invitation today. How many say, I want to be open to what God has for me this month in terms of generosity? I want to be open to that. Would you lift your hand? Just lift them up. Let me see that. I want to be open to whatever God has for me this month in terms of generosity. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that you've blessed over the years. Thank you, God, that I've been able to be a part of churches that have seen the priority of missions. They've seen the priority of church planting. They've seen the priority of evangelizing a lost world. God, thank you for churches that I've been a part of that have making a priority out of giving and generosity. And I pray that for everyone in this room, myself included, that we'd be obedient and we'd listen to the voice of God and we'd understand, Lord, what you have for us in the next 4 to 5 weeks when it comes to living lives that are generous. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.